The Church of Christ of Cornelius, Oregon welcomes you. Evangelist Brian Haynes recorded today's sermon on identity regarding gender on April 16, 2023. You may find us on the web or on Facebook. Just look for Cornelius Church of Christ. Now to the lesson.
Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, by and by, and dwell with Jesus evermore.
There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. Those were the words of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. An idea we began talking about last week, and we said that those words were the most controversial words of the ancient world. They were controversial because they were saying that the things that people thought were important, the things that people thought identified them, didn't. My identity was, well, I'm a Roman, I'm a Greek, I'm a Jew. And Paul says, no, not if you're in Christ, because Christ is your identity. Well, I'm a slave, I'm a free, I'm rich, I'm poor. No, if you're in Christ, Christ is your identity. Well, I'm a man, I'm a woman. Paul says, no, because Christ is your identity. And what Paul had said shook up the world. And what Paul says still shakes up the world. It is still a tremendously controversial statement. Because we live in a world where there's a great deal of confusion about these things. You know, there was recently somebody shared something with me, and I want to share it with you. They were talking about a book that had come up in their in the first grade reading. The book was called My Princess Boy, right? And it's kind of hard to tell at first what the book is about, but I went over and I pulled up a synopsis of it off of the internet, and they described it like this. It's a book where the story centers on a boy who likes pretty things and prefers to wear tiaras and girly dresses. The narrator expresses the conflict that arises with the princess boy's non-conforming gender identity and expression. First grade reading. In our schools, by the way, this was here in our schools. And it's kind of a surprising thing. If you're not surprised, if you're not shocked, let me be honest with you. Some of you won't be. Some of our younger people are going to say, not surprising, because we see stuff like this all the time. Things that say that gender is something very different than what most of us who were brought up a generation ago would say. In fact, I'll tell you what, you might go somewhere and you might see something or somebody who says, my pronoun is. I remember when the kids were checking out different colleges and we went to some speeches, and as the students were getting out, they were saying, hey, my name is so-and-so, my pronoun is. That was probably the first time I heard about that, but now it's all I hear. Like I said, I bet our front row hears it every week, but not every day. A statement that seems really bizarre to the rest of us who think somebody has to tell you what they are. We went to the drive-thru the other day, and Wendy said, you better be careful when you call them sir or ma'am, because they might just throw your food at you. I thought, really? That's our world. Our world lives in a time where it says, hey, let's talk about identity. And they want to take away that identity from Christ and give it to something else. In this case, they want to say, your identity is in the gender that you choose to be. That's something important for us to talk for a couple of minutes. Is gender my identity? Is that really the thing that is the most important identifying characteristic for me? Because for some people, this is it. This is the big thing. Of course, the great irony is, then they're all over the place in what that means to them. You know the terms that get used all the time, right? You hear them a lot, gender identity. You hear the term transgender, that's describing somebody who was born one gender and now says there's something else. You hear that term non-binary, meaning that they don't believe that there are just two, binary means two, there aren't just two genders around, but some people say three, five, as many as you want. I saw one college application that had nine genders on it that you could fill out. body modification, where people are going through procedures that actually change their body, that actually Paul warned us to beware of the mutilation. He was talking about something a little different, but I think his words would fit. When you talk about these ideas, gender fluidity, that there is no specificity, that you're just whatever you feel like that day, as they were telling first graders just recently. Gender is something that it's just what you want it to be. And is that true? I guess maybe those are the two big questions we say. Number one, is my identity, is who I am wrapped up in this idea of what my gender is? And is gender something that I really get to play with? I really get to kind of scatter around and decide, is this real? Is this not real? And part of this is really easy to answer. It's not rocket science. I guess someone would say it is science, but it's not rocket science. But when we go to the Bible, it's actually even clearer. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, God is creating the human race. And God makes a very specific statement. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, God creates man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now, in case there was any question about that, I don't think there is, but if there was, Jesus will restate this. Jesus will say, from the beginning of the creation, God made man, male and female. Now, by the way, I want to pause for a second. You might think of, well, Ryan, the most important thing here is what God is saying about making man male and female. But that's not what God said twice in that first passage. I just want you to kind of catch that for a moment. What was the most important point out of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27? It wasn't the gender identities of a person that God was emphasizing. It was something else, something far more important for us to think about. But if we want to say much of the truth, well, the Bible is just very clear and straightforward. The Bible says God made two genders. Not, as I said, not rocket science. And both genders, God says, are in the image of God. That's actually the more important thing that we need to grab a hold of for just a second. That God says, I made you, and male or female I made you, but the big idea is your identity is being in my image. That's the big thing that God says. Now, God makes distinctions in gender. And by the way, that's an important idea that we see that right away in Genesis chapter 3, there's a very clear statement about the idea of the distinctions of gender that move all the way into the New Testament, into the church, and how we handle the church a lot of times based on gender, sometimes on age and circumstances. But we all understand that gender plays some place and how our church is organized, but the bigger point here is this. God says your identity is that you're made in his image. That's God's big idea. I remember just recently somebody says, well, you know, what are you going to tell me about my identity? They were pushing another one of our brethren in Christ, and they were saying, you need to tell me what, you know, kind of provoke a fight, because for a lot of people, these are fighting words. And they said, who do you think I am? And he says, I think you are a human being made in the image of God. And that's the greatest identity that we can have in this world. But what's more important is any other identity, you know what I meant by identity, we talked about this last week, any other thing that is like, remember we described it, we said your life is like a bookshelf and all the different aspects of your life are the books on it, and that shelf is your identity, and it frames how these things fit in there, and what will fit in there, and some things won't fit in there. And we said that a Christian says that Christ is not a book on the shelf of my life, Christ is the shelf identity. But if you establish another identity, it lessens you. It's kind of like saying, I'm going to get a smaller shelf. You ever have one of those bookshelves where you've got one shelf and it's like that, and your books are like that, and you're like, what do I do? I've got a couple of areas like that on my bookshelf. What do I do? Christ is suggesting to us that he is the shelf that can fit every aspect of our life, and anything less, any other identity, Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. Now, by the way, you're going to say, wait a second, Brian, I am a Jew, or I am a Greek, or I am a slave, or I am a free, I am a male, I am a female. Right? But that's not your identity. Because your identity is supposed to be as a person made in God, you've put on Christ. And that's important to understand. You put on Christ. And if someone tries to tell you, well, you know, your real identity is, they're trying to sell you something for less. They're the one that shows up, and they look at that nice, let's say you have that beautiful painting on the wall, and turns out it's a Monet or it's Renoir, it's some fancy painting, and they say, I'll trade you, a McDonald's burger and fries for it. They're trying to cheat you. If you trade the identity of being a child of God for anything else, you've been cheated. You've lost something. Something of incredible value. And yet, in this world today, especially our younger people, but all of us are being pressured into a world that wants you to say, hey, I'm going to pick a gender. Well, the first problem is, of course, God says, let's understand gender. There's only two gender. And God didn't permit a blurring of the lines on this. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 22, God said, I don't want women wearing anything that pertains to a man, or a man putting on a woman's garment. He says, this is an abomination. Was God really so upset by that crossing of dressing? That's what, the word transvest means. Was that really what God was about? Well, God was all about the idea, in this sense of this is something really wrong, he didn't want a blurring of the lines. He said, men have their roles, women have their roles, and your lives are best when you understand that. That's a New Testament concept too. But God understood the idea that when people blur lines, bad things happen. You know what a terrible truth, a profound truth is that when people define their lives by their gender, we can add a couple of things to this, by your sexual experience. You know, somebody says, I define myself as, whatever my sexual choices are. Those are people whose lives are miserable. Now, the suicide rate for people who identify themselves as homosexual is profoundly higher than others not. And it's not the idea to say necessarily that, it's just absolutely that's the case. That some would say, well, all the pressures. Society doesn't put pressures on homosexuality these days. What it is that I'm taking an identity that makes me worthless. Did you get that? I'm taking an identity that makes me worthless. It diminishes my value. And I, even if I'm not smart enough to know that, I have a subconscious understanding that whenever I say, this is who I am, and I point to something insubstantial like this, I'm less because of it. New Testament has a lot to say about these things, too. New Testament teaches us, for example, homosexuality is a sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous one inherit the kingdom of God? Unrighteous, Paul, what's that mean? He says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That term there that he uses describes effeminate, describes transgender. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he says that's a bad thing. He lines it right up there with these other things like fornicators, adulterers, drunkards. They're all bad things. But how many people define their lives by those very things? It's kind of ironic that Satan is trading us worthless things for our greatest possession, our identity in Christ. And they're things like an identity. Like I said, all those things would be identity. We have a really nice neighbor, but, they all talk about wine all the time and drinking all the time. And that's their identity. The fornicator can make that their identity. The adulterer can make that their identity. It can be all their life is about. And it's miserable. And they're unhappy. And ironically, the world is still pushing it as the thing that will bring joy to people. Now, the New Testament says God created gender and gender roles, and as I said, whether they're in the church or in the home, or, he said these are the things that you'll find fulfillment, to be fully filled, to actually experience what it means to be in the image of God by doing these things that are set up for us to do. This is what he wants for us. This is what our loving Father desires for us to be people that, living in these roles, we accomplish the things that he desires for us to do. So I want to think about this for a few minutes this morning, the idea of why are there such problems with these ideas? And why is it that we live in a world that's so absolutely opposed to thinking this way anymore? Well, for one thing, it's probably not nearly as opposed as it appears. It's probably more the idea that people are scared to speak. But the very first thing to talk about is the idea that what here is the sinfulness of sin. No doubt somebody's going to say, well, who does it really hurt? You heard it, right? Who does this really hurt? If somebody decides, you know what, I'm tired of being a boy, I'm going to be a girl. Who does that hurt? That's not how sin works. That's kind of a funny way of thinking of sin. It's saying sin is defined by what I feel like it is. Now, why is that such a terrible idea? Because in the history of humanity, no person hurting other people has ever said, oh, I know I'm hurting other people, I just don't care. They say, who does this hurt? Who am I creating a problem for? The problem of trying to define sin by our feelings, by our understanding, is that we always miss the mark. In the book of Judges, one of the repeated statements throughout the book of Judges is everyone did what was right in his own sight. What kind of things did they do? Well, they killed, they robbed, they worshipped idols. And there were no doubt people that said, well, who does it really hurt? Who's really being affected if we're worshipping these idols? And of course, in the end, there were people losing their lives over these things. Who does it really hurt? Sin isn't based on the idea of who does it hurt. And by the way, don't get sucked into that argument sometimes. People want to do that. That's the thing they throw at you. Well, who does it hurt? What they're really saying is, I don't have a standard that I measure right and wrong by, except my own feelings. You'll never win that argument. Because their feelings are where they're coming from. And if they feel like it's okay, you're not going to be able to debate that. What we say is that sin is about what we think. Sin is based on the idea of what God thinks. Now, yeah, the very first thing you're going to say is, well, Brian, they don't believe in God, or they don't respect God. I know! That's not new. People haven't respected God since the dawn of the human race. That's nothing new. The point is, we do, though. And we don't define sin by letting that define sin. It's outrageous that we let godless people try to define what sin is. It's outrageous because it's just ridiculous. They don't know what sin is. That's why they live the way they live. But here's the shocking thing. We don't either. God does. In the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John makes this statement. Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know what he was saying? He was saying an idea that's actually a very fundamental principle, something that Paul talks about, other people talk about in the Bible, that sin is the concept of being outside what God is thinking. Lawless, meaning outside of the law, and the law, for us today, the law of Christ, the mind of Christ, we see those things used synonymously. So sin is being outside of that process. Being apart from what God wants. Now, the truth of the matter is, we can, as human beings, get numbed to sin. Paul talked about it like a burn that kind of scars over, and you just get to a point where you just don't feel anything. And it's easy. How many times have you watched a movie, and you walked out and said, oh, it's a pretty great movie, didn't, no bad language or something, so it's happened to me a lot. And somebody says, what do you say, Brian? There was a lot of bad language in that movie. You know what just happened? Yeah, I was kind of numb to it. That's what sin does. You get to a point where you just don't even notice it. You don't even think about the fact that, hey, wait a second, this isn't good, this isn't right. Because we're just numbed to the impact of sin. Now, by the way, running away from sin probably isn't going to fix that. Because you can't get away from sin. What fixes that is a mindset that says, you know, I don't get to define what's right and wrong. I don't get to say things like, well, I don't think it hurts anyone, so it should be okay. That's not the way it works. The way sin works is that I have to say to myself, is this what God sees and wants? That's the mindset that sin puts onto us and gets us to think about when it pops up in our lives. The mindset of sin, the real thing that's at the core of sin, Romans chapter 1, get your Bibles, jump over there for a second with me because this is important. Romans chapter 1, Paul was trying to describe the mindset of sin, the thing that is at the heart of sin. He talks about right before this that God reveals himself to man and man kind of ignores it. I'm paraphrasing in a big way. Man just kind of ignores it. Or man thinks, no, I'm smarter than that. Sound familiar? Yeah, because that's how humans think. That's how we think. God says, here's my way. And man says, I think I've got a better way. We profess to be wise. We become fools. We change the glory of God. He says, in this case, he says, you know, God becomes a creature that we worship. He's talking about idolatry, but can we not say that the idea of changing what we think of God becomes the things around us? Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who's blessed forever. Now, what do you think about Paul is saying here? As he describes this idea that man, by allowing this to happen, falls into a condition where in the heart, we dishonor our bodies. The sexual immorality, Paul would say, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, dishonors your body before God. These ideas that are set forth that the world wants you to say, no, your sexual identity is who you are, and God says you're exchanging something good for something dishonorable. As he goes on to describe this. For this reason, God gave them all to vile passions. Even women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what's shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now, obviously one point to the penalty is sin, the wage of sin that Paul will define in Romans 6, six chapters from here, verse 23. But I'd also suggest you, Paul is suggesting a consequence of sin. That when we become nothing more than animals, and that's what we do when we define ourselves by sexuality or gender or things like that, we're saying to ourselves, I'm not a spiritual being, I'm purely a carnal being. That's the foundational thinking of any of this. You're not a spiritual creature, you're a carnal creature, you're an animal. You're just flesh, you're just a beast. Satisfy the beast. You receive the due penalty of that mistake. Meaning, you suffer like an animal. That's what happens, universally. Self-destructive lives. We talked a little bit this morning about the concepts of self-destructive things, and Saul was our example we mentioned, and the spirit that haunted Saul, but Saul's this self-destruction in his life. Dividing ourselves this way is self-destructive. In every way that word can be used. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. It's a big list. But you know what's incredible? Even in my lifetime, can I say my short lifetime? I've observed all of this to be true. I have seen every time people say, I don't care what God says, this is what seems right to me, and they pursue that path, I have seen all of these things happen. I have seen their behavior become such, even among people that were godly once, but said, I'm going to go this route. I've seen their lives explode from these behaviors every time. There's many times when I think about what Paul's writing here, and I'm struck with the profound nature that this is so true, that all of you have seen it in your lives, and if you haven't seen it yet, you're going to see it in your life. You're going to see that the decisions people make when they say things like, I'm not really concerned about what God is, but we're taking God in their knowledge, their mind becomes, well, debased. I might use the word unhinged. And all sorts of behavior becomes, okay, I've seen people do terrible things to people. You know, many of you know, I used to work in the county attorney's office in Phoenix, and I worked in homicide and in gang crimes. And what was always the case is when people did terrible things to people, it was because they had allowed themselves to believe that morality is what they wanted to be. They allowed themselves to begin pursuing things that made them feel good. And those things destroyed them. Just like God says is going to happen. And Paul goes on to say, finally, maybe this is the frightening part, verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, you know that there's a God, and you know that what God says is supposed to be what morality is, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. But listen to this last part. Not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. You know, the funny thing about our world right now is what it's desperately trying to get us to do, especially our young people to do, is to approve of it. To say, this is normal. This is acceptable. This is the way life is. Even if you don't think it's your way, they want you to think that this is a way that's as good as any other way. And what is being said here is that when we approve of these lifestyles, we're going to experience the same self-destructive tendencies of those who practice these lifestyles. We're going to experience the same ultimate disregard by God. That's incredible. But he says that's the nature of this way of looking at things. God said, your identity is what you're going to be judged for. I want you to think about what that means, because that means a couple of different things. Number one, when you stand before God on that last day and God looks at you, if God sees a Jew or a Greek, a slave or a free, a male or a female, that's how he'll judge you, and you're going to be condemned. You understand that? You understand that if you stand before God and say, God, I put this, this is my identity, this is who I was, and God says, I gave you my son to be your identity. He was your way out of this. Why wasn't he your identity? Because there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. When you stand before the great, in the great day before God, you've got to be able to be seen as Christ, having put on Christ. If you're not, rejecting this condemns you. But it's also the idea of saying God puts us in roles in life. And God says, this is what I'm examining you for. We'll talk more about this in the coming weeks. But the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians that we were created for God as God's workmanship, for works that he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in. What is he go on to say? He goes on to talk about being husbands and wives, parents and children, servants and masters, employees and employers. And he says, these are the works that were prepared long before you were born, that God would have you walk in your roles. And God says, that's the thing I'm looking at. In our world, a lot of people say, well, wait a second, that's not right. Because what about people who are born that way, right? What about people who have, somebody says you're born that way, being homosexual or gender, things like that. First of all, don't believe that. Don't believe it, because most of the time what people are saying is they're not saying something true. They're trying to just say something that they've heard, they've repeated. But here's what's really interesting. Jesus actually makes an accounting for the idea that sometimes people are born to some unusual circumstances. Look at this, what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12. Jesus was talking about marriage and divorce and remarriage. In the context, he was saying, that some people wouldn't, if they come to Christ, they wouldn't be able to marry. That was tough. But listen to this. He says, in the context of that conversation, there are eunuchs who are born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. There are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. The thing I focus in on here is Jesus is acknowledging, some people are just born damaged, broken, and they'll have a tough role in life. Jesus acknowledged maybe somebody might be born this way. But the truth of the matter is, if that's the case, we have to acknowledge all of us have a propensity towards sin of some kind. We have desires that, if they're uncontrolled, give birth to sin, and that sin, when it's fully grown, leads to death. As remarkable and strange as it sounds, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, the scripture says that Christ was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. You know what it's saying? It's saying Christ had flesh that desired to sin. Otherwise, he couldn't have been tempted. So yeah, there are ways that we're born that sometimes push us different directions. And the Bible's clear, this doesn't matter. There's no excuse when it comes to sin. What's the truth about these things? Well, the Bible's revealed to us, God makes two genders. Male and female, he created them. But more importantly, those two genders are in the image of God, which is the greatest identity we can have. We lose it when we go into sin. We become beasts. We become whatever that identity is. The worst identity a person has is that of sinner. But of course, Jesus Christ gives us a chance to escape that and put back on that divine identity. Paul would say elsewhere, to become partakers of the divine nature, to be restored to that condition. People refuse this not because there's something natural about rejecting it. They refuse it because of the wrong heart. And God doesn't say, well, this rule isn't for everybody. It absolutely is. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer about these things. Would you join me in prayer? Holy God and Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for the blessings that you give to us each and every day, blessings that we are partakers of in so many wonderful ways. And we are so grateful that though because of sin, we have lost that sense of the identity of a divine characteristic, Father. At the same time, because of your Son, we have the opportunity to take that back. And Father, help us, as we've considered this morning, to understand how important it is that our identity is defined not by things of this world, things that some people say are right and some people say are wrong, but instead, Father, that our identity is you. Help us to put that on and to have that mindset. Father, forgive us that sometimes we lose sight of these things. Sometimes the world pressures us in hard ways. Father, be particularly compassionate upon our young people who live in a world that many of us can't even fathom what they go through day to day and what they see day to day. impressions that they're under. We pray, Father, earnestly that you might bless them and help them to see both the reality of your truth, but also the reality of the self-destructive nature that the choices of those around them are making. Father, we pray that you might help us all to be faithful to you all the way to the end. We love you, Father. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. The passage in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, the one I've said is the remarkable passage about identity. Our identity is not the things around us. What's interesting is right before that, Paul had been telling them important ideas of what it is to understand who Christ is. In verse 26, he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the identity he's pushing. Where did that identity come from? He says in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I said that on the day of judgment, when you stand before God, God's going to look at you. And if he sees you, if he sees, if God, I stand before God and God says, Brian, you're just Brian. He's going to have a list that's thicker than this of all the things Brian has done wrong. He's, and by the way, he doesn't need the law. You know, the Old Testament, in the example of Moses, says he just needs one thing, but he doesn't think he's going to have a lot with me. Maybe that's true of you, too. So Brian, I can't let in. Brian's got a record. You know, it says in Revelation chapter 20 that on the day of judgment, the books are going to be open. There's more than one. So maybe there's volumes of the records of Brian. But it says also there's a book of life. If I put on Christ, my hope is that when he looks at me then, he says, you know, I see my son. I see Jesus. Did Jesus ever commit sin? No. His name is the book of life. He is the life. And God says, you can come in because that's who I see. That's my identity. That's the identity I'm going to be saved by. It's the only hope I have. It's the only hope you have. Every time we come together, we offer the opportunity to take hold of that hope, put it on, and make it your own. You put it on by hearing the word of God, believing, confessing, turning away from sin, repentance, being baptized, and continuing abiding in Christ. That's important, by the way, that abiding in Christ, that think of the garment as something that you could take off. There's a lot of stories in the Bible. Jesus tells us a parable of a wedding feast where a man took off his garment. Revelation warns us, don't take off your garment. You can take off Christ. Every time we come together, we offer the invitation, first of all, to those who haven't yet put on Christ. We say, let's talk to you about what the Bible says you need to do. Because that's the only identity that you can enter before the Father with, is the one that is being a child of God. We also offer the help to one another to say, hey, you need help keeping that garment on. This world is constantly pulling at us and trying to tear us off. We'd like to help. We'd like to maybe pray for you. We'd like to maybe encourage you. Maybe you have needs greater than that we can help you with. Every time we're together, we offer that opportunity. Of course, anytime you want to talk about that, we're all ready and willing, but maybe you say, no, I need to do something. I need to do it right now. And if that's the case, right now you could come up here and visit with me while we stand and we sing a song.
Careless soul, what?
Thank you for joining the Church of Christ in Cornelius, Oregon. We can be found at www.corneliuschurchofchrist.com or scan the QR code on the screen or on the CD you were given. Thank you again, and God bless.